Welcome to an Impact Ministries production, brought to you by Impact Ministries World Changers, changing the way the world sees God. Learn how you can become a world changer today by visiting www.impactministries.com or drjimrichards.com. Now, here's your host, founder of Impact Ministries and developer of Heart Physics, the self-development program that changed thousands of lives around the world, Dr. Jim Richards.
Hey, I'm Jim Richards. I hope you're having a good day. If not, I hope I can help you have a good day. That's my desire.
Man, I'm telling you what, there is so much around this that we could go into. We could spend months just on this incredible series. But stop and think about it. Now, let's just consider this. What if everything really is possible? Now, God says it is. If you believe, everything's really possible. And then it's even stated in another way where it says nothing is impossible to them that believe. So it's like nothing is impossible and all things are possible. And when you hear scriptures like that, when you hear Jesus talk about scriptures like that, man, there's got to be some part of us that hopes and rises to inspiration, to the possibility of that being real in our lives. But then there's got to be something else in most of us that almost wants to tap down all that hope and squeeze in all that inspiration, because you're like, man, I'm afraid to try to believe like that because I'm just going to get disappointed. And you know what? We don't want disappointments in our faith. So many times we kind of selectively decide what we're going to believe or not going to believe as a way to keep from getting disappointed. But stop and think about it. If everything is possible, but even more than that, not just possible, but if in fact God has already done everything that pertains to life and godliness, if God has already given us all things through the Lord Jesus Christ, if God has already met every need, fulfilled all of our desires, made provision for everything through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, then that means that anything that's not happening in my life is not, it's not a matter of God not doing it, and it's not a matter of me needing to get God to do it. It is based, this limitation in my life is based on the fact that I, in some way, probably unknowingly, am limiting what I would allow God to do in our life, in my life. And so, with the children of Israel, now stop and think about this. This was before Jesus. Now, we've got a better covenant. We've got the Holy Spirit who lives in us. If we're born again, Holy Spirit lives in us. He empowers, He strengthens us. He makes us able to do what God says we can do, be what God says we can be, and have what God says we can have. And so it's really not based on us or our power or our strength or our might. So, you know, we have all of these advantages that the children of Israel did not have when they were making their journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. Now, remember, Egypt to the Promised Land is a type. It is a shadow. It is a model showing us our journey from coming out of the world to getting saved, to getting baptized in the Holy Spirit, to facing and conquering the works of the flesh, crossing the Jordan River into the kingdom of God, not after you die, but here on this earth, and in that realm, being able to experience the resources of heaven, which is heaven on earth or the kingdom of heaven. And so the place to look, if you want to understand how to make it from the world to heaven on earth, obviously, you got to be established in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and the subsequent covenant that God made through that death, burial, and resurrection. But in understanding the practicalities, understanding many of the subtle things, the day-to-day things, we look back at this type and say, okay, now Jesus is the one that makes all this possible for me on this incredibly supernatural level. Jesus is the one that provides this new covenant. Jesus is one that gives me the grace, the strength, the power, the help, the leadership of the Holy Spirit, all of these kinds of things. But I, just like the children of Israel, have the capacity to limit God in my life. And so God explained to the children of Israel, the problem here is that you limit me. And you know, I think we've already mentioned this a few times, but God so simply and so clearly and so plainly really provides just the two or three basic factors involved in how they limited God. You know, it says that, first of all, they did not get their heart fixed. And we've already talked about that. Man, if you haven't listened to the previous messages in this series, go all the way back to the first message in this series, Take the Limits Off God, and listen to it, because it starts there. You want to get this whole foundation. So you got to get your heart fixed. And we explain what that means when your heart gets fixed. And then you want to establish your heart in the covenant. And after you establish your heart in the covenant, then there's one of the things you don't do, and that is you don't judge God. You don't test God the way the children of Israel did. And actually, we'll talk a little bit about that. We'll wrap this up next week talking about that. And if these factors are observed, you get your heart fixed, your heart becomes steadfast, immovable in the covenant, and you refuse to test God, then you actually remove any limitation that your heart would put on God. Now, I can't emphasize this enough, and this is one of the common factors that has been missing in all of Christianity, and that is the understanding of the heart, because everything that God wants to do in your heart or in your life comes through your heart. You have to believe it in your heart, and to the degree that you believe it, you take the limits off God in your life. To the degree that you don't believe it, you actually place limits on God. And so what starts happening is what you're seeing in your life is the degree to which you are allowing God to be and do who He says He is and what He says He'll do. Now, I am so grateful, you know, to the charismatic movement, even the Pentecostal movement. You know, I don't embrace many of the same doctrines they embrace, but I embrace a lot of them. But you know, the Pentecostals, the Charismatics, the Word of Faith, and all of the other quote what they called spirit-filled movements. You know, God, I'm thankful for what we have learned through all those movements. But that does not mean that I have ever accepted all of anything that any movement has ever brought. I get what I can from it and enjoy what I can from it, but I'm not delusional or idealistic or defensive for that which doesn't work. It's a crazy thing. Many of you know that I have a degree in alternative medicine. And, you know, just this morning I was going through listening to the studies that have been done over the last 50 or 60 years about why people gain weight, how people become diabetics, and the things that contribute to, you know, heart disease and strokes and all this kind of stuff. And what's amazing is all of the actual research stands in stark contradiction to what the medical community has been saying and is saying. Now, I'm not saying doctors are bad. That's not my point. You know, people, it doesn't matter if they're preachers or doctors or what, people believe what they are taught. But it's amazing to me that the medical elites will blame the people. They'll just say, well, you're just not trying hard enough. You're just not really working the plan good enough. When in fact, all of the evidence says that their philosophies about why diabetes happens, why people are obese, why we have heart disease, all of their theories are completely wrong, completely proven wrong, but never going to accept it. Well, you know what? That's not a science. That's a religion. And so that's the way a lot of Christians are. Christians will buy into some movement, some doctrine, some group, some person that they idolize, and try as hard as they can at these things that they're taught, and they're sincere about it, and it doesn't come to pass, And at the, and in the end, they're going to blame themselves or they're going to blame God, but they're going to keep trying these things that don't work. Well, you know something? We don't want to be like that. We want to learn what we can learn from everybody that we can. And, you know, the president of the Bible college I went to when I was doing my undergraduate work, he used to say, look, we gotta eat the grass and spit out the thorns. And you know what? I agree with that just 100%. Now, the Word of Faith movement taught us about faith. Man, I am so thankful for that. I learned so much from so many of those guys I can't speak, you know, enough gratitude. But I do realize that within all those benefits that I got from that, there were some things that I had to sort out because faith became, I don't know if anybody intended to make it become this. I don't know all the factors. I don't know other people's intentions, but I know this. In general, the believer that was sitting out here in the pew came to believe that they had to create this massive amount of faith as a way to get God to do things for them. And so I've got to get enough faith to convince God to do something that evidently He doesn't want to do, because if He wanted to do, you know, we believe God can do anything He wants to, and then we're told that, no, you got to have enough faith to get God to do what He wants to do. It all gets a little bit convoluted, but the real truth is God can't do anything that He wants to do in planet Earth. God can only do what we believe Him to do when we believe the promises, because He gave us authority in planet Earth. Now, so faith and removing these limits in our life is not about believing hard enough to get God to take action as much as it's just believing the truth about who God is and what God has already done. You know, the word things in the book of Hebrews, when it talks about faith being the substance of things that are hoped for, this word things there refers to things that have already been accomplished. We are looking in the future. Hope looks to the future. We are looking in the future with hope based on something that has already been accomplished, not based on my ability to persuade God to do something. Now, one of the things that I've discovered about God, you know, God is proactive, preemptive. And the idea that that we're waiting on God, that we've worked everything out, is just absolutely ridiculous. Well, some years ago, I taught a series that I called Miraculous Probabilities. And that's what I'm calling this message today. By the way, you can find that series in our store at drjimrichards.com or impactministries.com, whichever way you choose to get there. But I talk about miraculous probabilities because this is all based on past tense things that God has accomplished. Now, you know, when we talk about possibilities, possibilities are more remote than probabilities. Possibilities are things that kind of exist in some distant, remote, hopeful, not absolute realm. Probabilities, you know, possibilities, well, yeah, it could happen. But it won't. Could. But probabilities, you're saying, well, this probably will happen. Now, I know these are simplistic ways. These are not the actual definition, but I'm just kind of talking about how we look at that in our mind. So, what moves something from simply being possible to being probable is the fact that God proactively initiated the end from the beginning. You know, when you want to get saved, when a person wants to get saved, Jesus does not come and die again. Now, some people have extrapolated that to say, well, then that means that everybody is already saved. No, everybody's not already saved, but everybody's salvation is already paid for, which really means it's even more wicked. When you reject a salvation that's already been paid for, that's even more coarse and wicked than than it would be if you were trying to talk God into saving you and He wouldn't save you. There's never a person that comes to God, no matter what their background is, that their salvation has not been paid for. And I'm telling you, Jesus paid the price of it. Jesus suffered everything that we should have suffered. He already did that. He's not coming back again. He's not dying again for Him. That's why. But that's why we call it a finished work. His part of it is finished. Now, our part is that we believe that, we receive that, and the word receive means to take hold and bring it to ourselves. That's talking about what you do in your heart with faith. So faith is not trying to get God to save you. Faith is believing that God's already paid for your salvation, and because you believe it, you're going to take hold of it, and you're going to bring it to yourself in your own heart. Well, now, everything that God really does, I'm not leaving God out. Now, some people say, well, you're just leaving God out, then, if everything's kind of automatic. Well, we're not talking automatic. Those are your words, or those are not mine. You know, a lot of people say, well, if this is the case, why don't we need God? Well, you know, when somebody asks that question, I just want to say, so obviously you don't have a relationship with God. Because if you had a relationship with God where you're hearing Him giving you wisdom and leadership and direction, He's comforting you in your times of sorrow. He's encouraging you when you get discouraged. He's sharing with you about your future. You're sharing with Him about your dream. And you have this interactive relationship. And that relationship is not a codependent relationship where you're just involved with God to try to get something. It's where you're involved with God because of who He is and what He's already done for you. Your trust is based on what He's done for you, not what He might do for you. So we need God in every way. But as far as the things that we're going to get from God, salvation, healing, blessing, prosperity, all of those things have been paid for. So when they were paid for, in my mind, they move from the realm of possibility to the realm of probability.
I want to tell you some of the greatest news that you have ever heard. I want to put it within your reach to be able to move and flow with the Holy Spirit in ways that possibly you never have. You know something? I have been so privileged, so blessed to travel all over the world and minister to people in every kind of setting you can imagine. And the honest truth is, I have seen almost every miracle and healing that's listed in the Gospels. I am telling you, I have seen God move in such incredible ways. Well, I want to tell you something. It's not because I'm special. And He's not going to move in your life because you're special. He's going to move in all of our lives because He is special. I tell you, when I was young, I had preachers trying to tell me about how I needed to get the anointing, how I needed to make certain things happen, how I needed to do this and do that, how I needed to, you know, whatever. But I can tell you this, I discovered one simple thing. God is everything that He is inside you, inside me, and God wants to manifest Himself through us so that the world can see Him. That's what glorifying God is all about, is us allowing God to flow through us so that people look at what happens and gives God all the credit. There was one huge secret that turned everything around in my life, and it came from the book of Psalms, and Psalm 78, where it says that the children of Israel limited the Holy One of Israel. I'm telling you, I couldn't believe it. I came to this realization that the only thing that was limiting God was me. And it really wasn't that I needed to get more anointing or more of anything. I just needed to learn how to take the limits off God. You know something? Check out the link below. I got some special offers on the audio series and my book, Taking the Limits Off God. Download it, jump into it today, and have a limitless ministry life with God.
So let's go back to this. Now, when God created the earth, I've touched on this some, but I won't touch on this some more. When God created the earth, we look at creation as one event. God went, and then suddenly there was the heaven and the earth. Well, in reality, creation had to be a two-phase proposition. And there is some possibility that even in the beginning, when it talked about the concept of the heaven and the earth, that it is talking about these two phases, because the heavens are the realm that we would really call the universe, because the heavens are that unending, that's that unending realm that had to exist so that there would be a place for matter, so there would be a place for time, space, and matter. And so the first part of creation was an aspect of creation that only God Himself could do. And it was an aspect of creation where He is making something from nothing. He had to create the universe, or what I call the field. And in creating the field, he had to infuse this field with many things. You know, one of the things the field was infused with was wisdom. You know, a lot of people that don't believe in Jesus, don't believe in God as the creator, they believe in what they call the universal intelligence. Well, the universal intelligence is the wisdom of God. Wisdom says in the Bible, I was there at the beginning. I was there when we set the boundaries on the oceans. I was there, da 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 da. And so God infused the universe with wisdom. Actually, the Greek word for that is logos. And that is a word that refers to Jesus, who represents the way, the logic, the truth, and represents all that God is. And so infused into this universe, into the field, everything was infused into the universe based on a logic of God. In other words, everything was put here to fulfill God's purposes for man. Every planet in the universe, every star, every galaxy that exists because of its role that it plays in creating an incredibly unique environment here on planet Earth. Now, once God created the field or the universe, and infused it, you know, this had to have polarity. It had to have subatomic energies. And all of these things had to work around mathematical equations. You know, who would have thunk it? You know, God is a mathematician. He is the master mathematician. In order for God to create all that exists, He had to know and actually create all of the mathematical physics, all of the laws of physics that work. They work because God created those calculations in His own heart and mind and infused them into our universe. So in the second phase of creation, God then doesn't make something from nothing. The book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, tells us that by faith we understand that the things which are visible were made by those things which were invisible. It does not say the things that are visible were made from nothing. You see, that first phase of creation, God created the heavens. He created the universe. He created all of these things. That is the first phase of creation. And once that phase of creation was completed, then in that realm, He started organizing the subatomic energies to come together and form matter. And so all the things that you see are created from things or that which you cannot see. And so the faith of God that we are taught that we should copy is exactly what Jesus was teaching in Mark 11 when He used the example of speaking to that to the fig tree and it died, and then the disciples were amazed, and it's like, oh man, alive, look at this. And He's like, well, look, I think it's verse 22, He says, look, have the faith of God. You know, most translations say have faith in God. Many scholars say, though, that is faith of God, not faith in just in God. And it's talking about operating faith the way God did. And you know, one of the reasons I lean toward and accept the fact that this is talking about the faith of God is because what Jesus taught next perfectly describes how God created all things that exist here in the universe. But now, I've already touched on this some, and I'll touch on this a lot. You'll be hearing me talk about this in other times, so I'm not going into all the details here that I'd like to go into. But suffice it to say this, God did the impossible when He created something from nothing, which is the heavens or the universe. once the universe was created, everything that came into existence was probable. Why was it probable? Because everything that it took to do that existed. And when God used faith, which is how he created, the Bible tells us this, he conceived this in his own heart. And he conceived it and spoke it into existence with the intention that that which was in his heart would manifest in the material world. Now, how did he organize that? Well, Hebrews helps us there. Hebrews 11:1 says that now faith is the substance. That word substance, it's really such a rich word. I mean, it has all kinds of meanings. It means, you know, the proof of ownership or the being sure of something. It can be the foundation. It can be the substructure. See, faith creates a foundation or a substructure around which the subatomic energies of the world, of the heavens come together to form whatever it is in the material world that the heart is creating. But here's what I want you to understand, is that everything you need in life, through natural creation, God creating the world, but then through what God did through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the real truth is, everything that pertains unto life and godliness is already yours, already been freely given. And the probability for the healing you need already exists. The probability for the life that you want already exists. The probability for every prayer that you're going to ever pray, every request that you're going to ever have, every miracle you're ever going to need already exists. And it's not a matter of trying to get God to do it. It's a matter of removing the limits of doubt and unbelief from my heart and just starting to do what God did, conceive it in my heart. I'll tell you what, we're going to be talking more about this next week. Let me tell you something. If this is helping you and you're watching this on YouTube, be sure and like it. Be sure and share it. Be sure and make comments. And I'll tell you what, there are people all over the world that can benefit from this message. You can be an online evangelist by sending these great messages out to people all over the world to help them make this journey, help them come to trust God, help them take the limits off God in their life and experience the most incredible things they experience. And listen, I want to hear your testimonies. I want to hear what these messages are doing for them. That will inspire thousands of other people to join this journey with us. I'll talk to you next week.
Thanks for listening to the Weekly Impact Ministries World Changers Podcast with Dr. Jim Richards. If you like what you've just heard, we encourage you to share our web address, www.impactministries.com or drjimrichards.com, with friends and colleagues. Be sure to check out the resources section of our website from previous broadcasts and our videos. Join us next week for another great message by Dr. Jim Richards.